praying this constantly. And here's the third thing. So that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And the correct rendering would be, and that you may be glorified in him. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ often is simply speaking of who he really is. In every place in Scripture, this is another one of my pet peeves, you know, if you've been here very long. The people who don't understand what praying in Jesus' name means. Some people think that if you just tick in Jesus' name on the end of it, then God has to give you a new Mercedes. He has to, because you said the abracadabra. You said in Jesus' name. But the phrase in Jesus' name means representing Jesus. It's like the power of attorney. It's like if I give somebody the right to sign on my checking account, but the agreement I have with them is you don't spend one penny of this money without checking with me first. Then you can write all the checks according to what I tell you is okay. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. We're praying like Jesus would pray. And that changes the equation substantially, doesn't it? It's not like I just tack the name of Jesus on the end of it and then I get whatever I want. No. It means I'm asking the way he would ask. It means I'm representing him in my request, all that he is. Well, this phrase in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is also speaking of all that he is. You get a very nice little three-point sermon here if you look at Lord Jesus Christ. That's not his first, middle, and last name the way some people think. I remember this last summer, I read in a news article that they had found the tomb for the entire Christ family. You know, Jesus Christ, Mary Christ, Bobby Joe Christ, you know, just the whole Christ family. No, the Lord is his title. The Lord, not one of many, the Lord, Jesus is his name. Yeshua actually is his name, the Hebrew name, which means God is our salvation. God rescues us. Christ is his position as rescuer, Messiah. It's the Greek word. It's the English translation of the Greek translation of the Hebrew Messiah, Jesus Christ. So that Jesus' name, who Jesus really is, may be glorified. Remember this word? The root is the word doxazo. It's got some addendums on it in this particular phrase, because may be glorified. But the word doxazo, D-O-X-A-Z-O, if you're writing it down, I know some of you are. It means for God to be seen for who he really is. It means unedited God. If there was anything that you could sum up the entire book of Revelation with, that would be it, wouldn't it? It would be that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the final end picture of every being in the cosmos, under the earth and upon the earth and in the heavens, seeing Jesus and acknowledging Jesus for who he really is. That is Jesus Christ being glorified. The remarkable thing to me is over and over the Bible talks about God being glorified in his people. And it talks about it even now. We sing a song about it. In my life, Lord, be glorified. I've written several verses to that. In my trials, Lord, be glorified. In my blessings, be glorified. It just means for God to be seen for who he really is. It's odd that when you're young, in a young Christian, at least in the church that I was in before I escaped, God being glorified meant, you know, if I just get $1 bazillion, or if I'm famous, you know, if I make millions of records and everybody knows my name, then, you know, when I'm interviewed, I'll put my arm around Jesus and I say, hey, hi, everybody, this is my buddy Jesus. He's cool because he's with me. You know, and the idea of Jesus being glorified was that I would be glorified, or I would be thought to be really wonderful, and of course I would share some of the glory with Jesus. But that's not what it means. It means for him to be seen for who he really is. But here's the radical thing. Right here it says, Paul's praying that God's people will be glorified in him, which means that in Jesus we'll be seen for who we really are. I wrote a note to myself when I was pondering this, because the first 20 times I read through this, I don't think I really chewed on what it means for me to be glorified in Christ. And the question that I wrote to myself is, do I even have any idea who I really am? I think I do. I've had this picture of me that's evolved over 62 years. It started out with me being the center of the universe and my mom just being some warm, fuzzy object that gave me whatever I wanted. But basically, I was the center of the universe. That was my definition of who I was. And of course, that's changed over the years. But do we even know who we are? You can't really be who your Creator meant you to be outside of Jesus. But the radical thing is, when we come to him and he fills us and he takes over, the very first thing he does is he is working in our lives to make us what we were created in his mind's eye to be. And part of what it means to be glorified in him, that means that when I am enveloped in him, empowered by him, filled with him, living his life, then the world, everybody, gets to see who I really am as well. It's interesting. I think you could look at it collectively, especially if you're writing a letter to people who are being treated like the offscouring of the earth because they're Christians, and say, you know what, Paul, remember he's been saying, look, the tables are going to be turned. There's going to be a time where you're going to be standing in the very presence of God, and he's going to acknowledge you because you've acknowledged him. And others are going to be in a bad place that you don't want to be. And the whole world is, then you're going to be vindicated that your trusting in him was worthwhile. But it's a remarkable thing to even consider that when I'm in my Creator and he's running my life, that people would see what I was really intended to be. And I think we barely know what that is. It's interesting when you've known people long enough to watch their lives change, their kids grow up, their kids leave, a spouse dies, and all of a sudden you see them in circumstances. I was thinking of Marilyn. You know, she's never ever lived alone in her whole life until lately, and it's kind of fun in a way. It's just different. It's just a different thing. You have no experience. But the thing is, you have Jesus, and so all of these last few years that you've had Jesus, you've been blossoming into what he created you to be. He just could see down the road when that included this turn in your life where you're by yourself. But still part of you and blossoming. And I think we barely know. That's the part of my job I like. There's some parts I don't like so much, but it's because I'm a wimp. But one of the parts I like is watching people blossom into who God made them to be. Everybody may not agree with him. Some people may look at you and think, you will never amount to anything. I've told you that your whole life. They're wrong if you belong to Jesus. And I just love the way that the New Living Translation wrapped this up. I have 5 more minutes, don't I? I love the way that the New Living translates this, according to the grace. That's according to is such a great phrase. But I just love the New Living Translation says, and all this is made possible, brought to you by... Chevrolet, no, it's all made possible. Everything I'm asking God to do for you is pure grace. All the blessings of God, by the way, are pure grace. If they happen to coincide because you did something really, really good, the blessing isn't because you deserved it. I have noticed that quite frequently God has blessed my socks off when I knew good and well, and he knew good and well that I didn't deserve it. Just to make a point. Son, it's not about you. It's always about grace. It is all up to him, start to finish. I just need to not fight him. yield to him, not live for myself to access all of it, but he's taken the bulk of the responsibility. Ephesians 2 says that we are going to be, for all of eternity, trophies on display of God's grace. Something about that I just really like. And we're not going to be on display as trophies of our coolness and our wonderfulness, where everybody goes by and goes, you know, I read about him. Oh, it's so cool to see him. But basically, we're going to go by and we're going to look at all these people and we're going to turn and look at Jesus and just go, bravo. Look what you did. And that takes all the pressure off of me. It's going to happen because he's going to give us what we don't deserve. And so it's wonderful to pray for people when you understand what it is that you're praying for is based on grace. And once again, I just think of the thing that Paul wrote to Timothy. Some people believe it was actually a lyric of an early Christian hymn that says, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny or disown himself. He isn't going to stop being God just because we don't believe it. He is utterly and completely faithful. And it's really good to stick in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 that I read to you earlier. Good stuff in there, huh? I'm sure I didn't do it justice. I keep tripping up over this whole axio-o thing, this whole God regarding me as being entirely deserving. One of the things that used to really irritate me when God was just blessing me hand and foot in my musical career, and every time something really good happened and I would call my mom and dad to tell them, and my mom would say, well, honey, you deserve it. Oh, that made me mad. First of all, it's the kind of a thing that, you know, a kissy face thing that you say, but I knew I didn't deserve it. It's just the wrong way of thinking. It was more wonderful that I knew I didn't deserve it, and he did it anyway. So these are things I pray for you, that God will keep you close to that place where you are just completely covered with the righteousness of Christ, and God looks at you and says, look at these people. They are so deserving of any blessing I want to shower upon them. And every time you have a purpose that came from God, that God engages all of his power to bring that to fruition. And anytime you step out in faith, I love what Mark said, of not wanting to make any decisions or any choices without just making sure you gave God plenty of time for input. Give God plenty of time to say yay or nay. That is the way I'm trying to live my life. And I'll tell you, all hell breaks loose to try to budge us from that place. And then I want to see God seen for who he really is in my life, and I know you do as well. Good stuff, just out of two verses. Let's pray. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for these great words. It's true, exactly what Jesus said. Nobody's good, only God. It's amazing, Lord, that you would engage your ideas, your plans, that you have plans for us. You have goals for us. You are willing to tell us what they are. You're willing to help them come to fruition. You just ask that we wait on you, that we listen. As our brother shared tonight, that we put ourselves aside, put our flesh aside long enough to listen and hear from you. That we could serve you, that we could serve your purposes. Lord, that is what I live for. So, Lord, keep us in that place. It's a good place to be. That's when God-like things happen. Thank you, Lord, for having mercy on me, even though I was so out of it for so long. Even though I tried to make you my butler for so many years, and I just didn't get it. I didn't understand your ways are better than my ways. Your ideas are better than my ideas. Bless your word tonight to all those that hear it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.